Let's say good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. It's good to be back. It's good to see all of my family here and the brethren, and it's just good to be here amongst one another. I'd like to thank Brother Raphael for taking my class. Appreciate that, and appreciate the studies that he is doing and helping to make sure that the gospel is taught here. We're in chapter 13, and we'll look at chapter 13. And this is a very, very obscure yet very powerful text, this whole chapter, as Paul and, or Saul and Barnabas, and I just want to say that because his name is going to be, changed to Paul in this particular text here. But we're going to see some things that's going to be very important for us, and hopefully it'll encourage us to continue, to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. In verses 25, chapter 12, verse 25 through chapter 13 and verse number 3, we see that Saul is beginning his preaching ministry. All right. Now, here what we do here for those who have not been here, we read through the text and make a couple comments so we can get a good idea and a good background of what's going on. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. A few things I want us to take notice of that's very critical in this text. Number one, we see that it is Barnabas and Saul, and notice where they returned from Jerusalem. After that, when they had fulfilled their ministry, after they had fulfilled their ministry, they returned to Jerusalem. Now, that's important, and I was thinking about that as a minister and as servants of the Lord. We should not move on until our ministry is fulfilled. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 5, Paul told Timothy, "Fulfill thy ministry," meaning fill it full. The last thing we want to do is to leave a job incomplete. We want to complete our job. We want to make sure, and these are good principles. You know, you think about what we need to be teaching our children and teaching those in whom we have some type of influence over. If you start a job, you finish it. There was always a rule in my house growing up. My father said, if you start something, you're going to finish it. If you start a sport, you're going to finish it. You're going to go through the whole year. You're not going to quit halfway. You get hurt, that's something different. You didn't quit. Something hindered you from completing the task. Well, same thing with Christianity. When we obey the gospel, we're baptized into Christ, let's not quit. Let's finish the ministry. Let's continue to go through with it. And when we do that, God is pleased and our souls are saved. And notice who they take with them in verse number 25, John, whose surname is Mark. Now, it's very interesting that Mark, or John rather, is their assistant. We'll see that in verse number 9, I believe it is. Yes, verse number 5. We'll see that. He is their assistant. Now, it's interesting, some things about John. John, well, he's going to leave Paul and Barnabas. And Paul is not going to like this. As a matter of fact, he detests it. Because he's leaving them, and he's going back to Jerusalem. And we'll look at that in chapter 15, verse number 37. But I do want to make a noble point here. In verse number 1 of chapter 13, notice the name Manian. Y'all see him? Manian, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. It's interesting. His word means comforter. Isn't it ironic that Barnabas, whose name means encouragement, he was an encourager, that the Holy Spirit would say, okay, separate me now, Barnabas and Saul, the one who is an encourager, the one who is a gospel teacher, a preacher, he's going to go out, he's going to evangelize. But notice who he's going to leave there, Manian, a comforter. His name means comfort. And I just thought that was pretty interesting that we would gather that type of information just from his name, Manian, Comforter. You think of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was going to be sent to the apostles, John 14:26, John 16:7-9, as a comforter. He was going to be a paraclete. He was going to be comforting them. He was going to give them the things that they stood in need of in order to teach and preach the gospel. Look at verse 2 real quick. He says, the Holy Spirit said. Why is that important? Why is that important? The Holy Spirit said. And then we see articulation taking place. In the religious world that we live in today, people say, well, they're speaking in tongues and it's gibberish. You can't understand it. Look at 1 Timothy 4. Look at verse 1 real quick. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. The Bible there says, now the Spirit speaks what? Expressly. Literally, clearly. Friends, there's no gibberish. God doesn't jibber jabber. Okay, God is clear. And that's why all men can read the Word of God and know exactly what they need to do in order to be saved and to live a life of godliness. Why? Because God is clear. Okay, God is not hiding. God wants us to know who He is. God wants us to know His will, Ephesians 5:11-12. We can know the will of God. We can know that. So the Holy Spirit tells them clearly, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Why? I'm going to send them out. They're going to be working for me. They're going to go out and they're going to do some things. All right. Go back to chapter 13. Okay. Chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. Here we see Barnabas and Saul setting sail. And they're about to go to Salamis. All right. Notice. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia. And from there, sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had an assistant, John. All right, now, real quick, let's look at some of the topography, meaning that the lay of the land. All right, so here we see that they finished their ministry in Jerusalem, and now they're on their way to Cyprus, okay? On their way to Cyprus. Now, this is about 100 miles from Cilicia to Cyprus by way of ship. Now, I can drive 100 miles, Brother Ventura, in probably hour and a half, okay? Roughly. Not these days. It took some time back here. It took some time. As a matter of fact, I was thinking, I was looking at a hill the other day as I was driving, and I was saying, let me see how far this hill is from this point to where the hill is. And it was roughly about 25 miles. And I thought about how long would it take for someone back in the Bible days on way, by way of walking, maybe horseback, to travel 25 miles. You're looking at a couple days. Oh, the convenience that we have that we can get the gospel out quicker by way of foot, by way of phone call, by way of internet. Really, there's no excuse for us today to get the gospel out. So here they travel down to Cilicia, which is about a 5-mile walk. And then from there, they hop on a ship and they go to Cyprus, which is a little island, okay? So they get on this island, they find a synagogue where the Jews were, and they begin teaching and preaching the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. Friends, there's only one gospel, Galatians 1:6. Remember what Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Copper? Good. Good input. Anyone else? All right. So they was there to preach and teach the gospel. That was their purpose. They went to the synagogues to preach the gospel. Now some people, and I've had conversations, see, well, Saul and Barnabas went into the synagogues, so apparently synagogue worship must have been authorized. They went in there for a purpose, y'all. They went in there to preach the gospel. They went in there to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, not the law of Moses. They went in there to teach that the law of Moses was to point them to Christ, Romans 7, verse 4. They weren't there to esteem the law of Moses. The law of Moses had been nailed to the cross. This is why they're preaching Jesus and him crucified. So it's amazing how people say, see, well, the synagogues are there, the Jews are there, therefore the law of Moses and the law of Christ, they go hand in hand, they're running side by side. No, sir, and no, ma'am. There's only one law, the law of Christ, 1 Corinthians 9:21. Okay? So they went to the synagogue for a purpose, which also teaches us that if we're going to go somewhere, and it may be a place where it's questionable, we need to be in there to preach the gospel. Amen? Some of our preaching brethren today are going through a lot of turmoil because they're going and they're preaching places, but they're not preaching the gospel. Well, if you're not preaching the gospel, then why are you there? If you're not preaching the truth, why are we there? If you're not standing up for Jesus Christ and him crucified, why are we there? Something for us to consider. Keep it. Yes. Yes, sir. Acts 9, verse 15, Jesus told Ananias that he was going to be going first to the Jews. Isn't it amazing that Jesus told his disciples that the Jews were going to be receiving the gospel first? See that in Romans 1, 16 as well. All right. Any comments? Any questions? All right. Look at verses 6 through 12. Let's see, Paul standing up for truth. Now, I'm comfortable now by saying Paul because in verse number 9, Saul's name is going to be called Paul. All right. So from this point forward, I can say Paul. Don't have to keep going back to Saul. All right. Now, I love this text here because this type of standing up for truth is not just verbal, but it's action. Not just verbal, but it's action, which means that when we stand up for the truth, yes, we have to use words, but sometimes there's some action involved. Okay? Notice verses 6 through verse 12. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, which is on the other side of Salamis, same island, Cyprus, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Question. Is it proper to call a person false? Is that proper? Huh? If they are false, then it's proper, right? If the shoe fit, wear it. The shoe fit. But it's just as wrong to call a man a false teacher and he's not, than to call him sound and he's not. If a man is a false teacher, you don't call him sound. If a man is a sound gospel teacher, you don't call him false. Both of them are just wrong. Just as wrong. So notice the Holy Spirit through Luke tells us that Bar-Jesus is a false prophet. His name is Bar-Jesus. And notice what the Bible says. Who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Now, the first thing that this intelligent man did was call for Barnabas and Saul. He wanted to hear the truth. He wanted to hear the truth. He wanted to hear the word of God. But you're always going to have opposition. Elymas. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now notice, here's an individual that wanted to hear the truth. He wanted to hear the word of God, and you have Elymas who is trying to turn him away from hearing the word of God. It happens every single day. You're always going to have those who are going to try to turn people away from hearing the truth. All right? So notice what he goes on to say. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight way of the Lord? Those are some strong adjectives. Oh, Brother Bonner, you just can't be calling people that. That's just not right. It's not politically correct. You're going to run people off. Well, hold on. Paul called this man some serious words, right? That was serious. Why? He was trying to prevent Sergius from hearing the word of God. So Saul, Paul, stands up for the truth and in the way that he did, and notice what he calls him, and he did it in front of Sergius Paulus. What type of impact do you think that that had on Sergius? What type of impact? Say again. Yes, it opened his eyes. Yeah, probably like, whoa. But how do you think Sergius Paulus felt about Paul after that? Well, let's see. Let's see what the Bible says. Y'all ready? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing for the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. It's amazing. Sergius Paulus is looking for Barnabas and Saul so they can hear the word. You have Elymas, who is seeking to withstand him, and now you have Elymas, who is seeking someone to lead him because he was seeking to keep someone from obeying God and listening to God. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teachings of the Lord. I think if someone was to take up for me and my best interest, I would have great joy in my heart and utmost respect for him. We have utmost respect for Jesus Christ because he took up for us. It's when people, when men don't stand up for the truth and they're supposed to, you lose respect for them. Friends, they're no different than us. You let someone come up in here and they're preaching something false and one of the leaders here don't say anything, you'll lose respect real fast. But if they stand up, because this is truth, we're not putting up with that. Like, yes. Y'all smile, isn't that right? You let a husband not stand up for his wife, she'll lose respect. You let it continue to happen, she'll say, you know what? We're out. The opposite is just as true. I believe Sergius Paulus gained great respect for that man. He believed in the teachings. He believed in what was done. Next thing you know, we find him obeying. What a blessing when someone stands up for the truth. Friends, we need to be standing up for the truth. We need to stand up for the truth in our lives. We need to stand up for the truth in the lives of others. We need to stand up for the truth. And it takes a lot of courage to do that. It takes great courage to stand up for Jesus Christ, stand up for the church, stand up for the truth. And friends, our trust in the Lord comes from the reading and the belief in the scriptures. That's all we have. We don't have anything else. Verses 13 through verse 41. This is a long narrative. All right. We're on our way to Antioch in Pisidia now. It's about 100 miles from where they were at this particular point. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga. So they're going up north into Pamphylia. Uh-oh, we got a problem. John said, I don't want no more. I'm out of here. I'm going back to Jerusalem. In Acts 15, verse 37, Barnabas and Paul had a great argument. Matter of fact, words were exchanged between those two. Matter of fact, the Bible says it got heated between those two because of this right here. I mean, the Bible teaches us in verse number 5 of Acts 13 that John was their assistant. Well, hold on. Barnabas, you and I, we're working, we're teaching, we're preaching, we're healing, we're helping people, getting them to see Jesus Christ and him crucified. And now our assistant, well, he's going back to Jerusalem. Well, hold on, John, what are you doing that for? Why are you doing that? Why are you going back to Jerusalem? You're our assistant. You need to be helping us. What happens when you're on your job and your assistant is not assisting you? I mean, you're doing most of the work. Maybe all of the work. Or maybe you got to do his work because he's not doing his work. The last thing you need is an assistant that's not assisting. So here you got this man, John, and he's leaving. Now, there's a beautiful thing about this. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Paul is asking for John Mark. Apparently, John Mark, maybe he matured. Maybe some of the things that took place while he left, we don't have all that information. It's really not even necessary. But we do know that Paul and Barnabas would not have had this great dispute over this man if it wasn't serious. I don't see Paul as being shallow like that. I don't see Barnabas as being shallow like that. But Barnabas and John, well, they were kinfolk. But apparently, John leaving, it disturbed Paul. But we don't find nothing in the text right here that says that Paul was disturbed until Acts 15, where Paul and Barnabas are fussing over this man. All right, let's keep reading. But when they departed from Perga, the work must go on. Even though our assistant left, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. I love that. They sat down. Didn't cause any disturbance. They just sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the ruler of the synagogue sent them saying, men and brethren, if you have any words of exhortation for the people, say on. Question. How powerful is that verse right there? I mean, you're listening to the law of Moses being read. You know that the law of Moses was nailed to the cross. Even though there were still great benefits with the law of Moses, great benefits. And then the attendant says, if anyone have any words of encouragement, say on. Paul raises his hand and he motions to them. I got some things to say. I got some things to say. Notice what he says. Verse 16. Then Paul stood and motioned with his hand and said, men of Israel and you who fear God, notice the respect there. Listen to me. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people. This is Deuteronomy 7. When they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, this is the book of Exodus. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of Egypt. Remember that took place in Exodus 14 when he brought them out. In verse number 30, Exodus 14, 30, and God saved Israel that day. All right. So God saved Israel from the hand of Egypt, the Pharaoh. And for a time, about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, this is Joshua 14 and also Joshua 19, he distributed their land to them by allotment. And after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And after they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. That's 1 Samuel 8. Remember during that time where they were telling Samuel, we want a king. We want to be like the nations around us. And Samuel got very disturbed behind this. And God had to tell Samuel, they have not rejected you, Samuel. What did he say? They rejected me. See, they wanted to leave a theocracy and go to a monarchy. See, they wanted to leave God rule and go to a man-made rule. Men do that today. They had a king. They had a leader. They were separate. They were a different people, but they wanted a man. God gave them what they wanted. We have to be careful about that. Romans 1, God will give us over to a reprobate mind. If we continue to do what we want to do, God says, okay, I'm gonna give you over to what you want. God is not going to force us to do his will, Revelation 21. Who's? You just might get it. Yeah. Verse 22. We're in Acts 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king. That's 1 Samuel 16. To whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do what? All my will. Friends, is it possible to do all of God's will? It's possible. The Bible teaches us that we can know the will of God, Ephesians 5, verse 11. Say again. Repentance is part of God's will. That's true. Amen to that. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, isn't it ironic that Paul brings up Saul, son of Kish, and then he brings up David, son of Jesse, but he doesn't bring up who? Solomon. Now don't ask me why he didn't. But it's interesting that he didn't bring up Solomon. And you think of Solomon, also Solomon, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 5 and following, he built the temple. He had the temple erected. Okay? So we see some very powerful things in Solomon as well. But nevertheless, Jesus, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 29 through 31, was going to be sitting on David's throne. You remember how they esteemed David very highly, and rightfully so. He was king of Israel, okay? But they esteemed David very highly. And so in Acts chapter 2, 29 through 31, we find Peter, this first gospel sermon, and what is he doing? He said, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, who is both dead and buried, and his grave is with us to this day. Then he talks about Christ and how he raised him up to sit him on his throne, which means that we're not listening to David. We listen to Jesus. That's who we listen to. You know, they were still listening to David. Peter said, no, David's dead. But Jesus, God did not leave his body in the grave. As a matter of fact, his body didn't even see any corruption whatsoever. But David's body is corrupt and it's in the grave. God raised up Jesus and set him on the throne on his right hand, which means that God's or David's throne, which was physical, went eternal. No longer a temporal throne, an eternal permanent throne. So Jesus is sitting on the throne right now and he's ruling and he's reigning. And we listen to Jesus today. It's amazing. We don't listen to Noah. We don't listen to Abraham. We don't listen to David, Solomon, Moses. Who do we listen to today? Listen to Jesus. Good observation, Matthew 1. Good. Matthew 1 teaches us that. It's good because there had to have been a kingly priesthood, kingly lineage. And so that's why Jesus, and that's great point. You just got me thinking about something. I hope this don't take me too far off. Jesus, according to Matthew 1 verses 1 through 17, has every right to be king. Because both sides of his mother and father, and his mother being Mary, Joseph being his father, earthly father, of course, it wasn't his, what? Yes, okay, because Jesus' father is God the Father. Holy Spirit impregnated Mary, Isaiah 7, 14, Matthew 1, verse 23, 21 through 23, so both sides of Jesus' family, Mary and Joseph, came down the kingly. So Jesus has every right to be king, spiritually and physically. God knew what he was doing, didn't he? God knew what he was doing. So if anyone ever wanted to check the records about Jesus being king, they can trace him all the way back to David on both sides, Joseph and Mary. Powerful. All right, look at verse number 24. After John had preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance, and friends, every dispensation, the message is repent. Everyone. Why? Because God is holy. Man struggles with holiness. Therefore, he has to repent. She has to repent in order to come into the realm of holiness. He has to leave that which is sinful and go into that which is holy. To all people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me whose sandals, or the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, son of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written according concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. Friends, what did you see there? You see his death. You see his burial. And now what you're going to see, verse 30, his resurrection. But God raised him from the dead. Now you're going to see verse 31, his what? Appearance. Now, this may just be one of those detailed points, but I think it's important. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. But we cannot forget verses 5 through 8 in 1 Corinthians 15. He appeared. Why is that important? It's important because God had to show proof that he had power to raise him from the dead. Here we see the same thing. We see the death. We see the burial, which is the tomb. We see God raising him from the dead, verse 30. And now we see the appearance, verse 31. Friends, the Bible is right. And it's consistent. Okay, so you have the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearance of Christ. What happens when we obey the gospel? We die to sin. We're buried in water. We're raised to walk in the newness of life. And we show people that Christ lives in us. Death, burial, resurrection, appearance. There it is. The Bible's right. We can trust the Bible, Brother Teddy. We can trust God. If we don't learn nothing else, we can learn that we can trust God. Even if we can't fully understand everything, even if we can't explain everything, we know one thing, we can trust God. We can trust him. Okay? So here, this gospel message, now keep in mind, where is Saul? Where is Paul? I've been waiting to call him Paul, now I'm going back to Saul. It makes no sense. Paul's in the synagogue. And he's preaching to these Jews, Jesus Christ, and how they put him on the cross. And through their history, he gave them a history lesson. So they knew exactly where he was going. And it was undeniable. What does this teach us? That it's important for us to know our history. Oh, I ain't talking about your personal history. I'm not talking about your lineage, your family. I'm talking about the true history, the history of Jesus Christ. The one that really matters. So look at what he says. And we declare to you glad tidings. That's good news. That promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it also is written in the second Psalm. Now notice how he goes back to the old covenant. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken this, I will give you the sure mercies of David. This is Isaiah 55, verse 3. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, Psalm 16:10, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Isn't it beautiful, friends, that one day, if we live faithful in here, well done, we'll never see corruption. We'll receive that new body. We'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15. and we'll get to live with God throughout eternity, never to see corruption. That's our plight. That's what we're going to see one day. All right. Verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, meaning he died, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. Look at verse 36 real quick. We have 1, 2, we probably have about 3 or 4 generations in this building alone. Not in this auditorium, but just in this building. We probably have about 4 generations. Every last one of us has a responsibility to serve our generation for God. Which means it doesn't matter how old you are, you never stop serving God and you never stop serving your generation to get people to see Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It doesn't matter how old you are, you never stop teaching the younger generation, preparing them to teach their generation when they get up to an age where they can have an influence. So here we understand, just like Brother Benson has a responsibility to teach Josiah. Teach Josiah what? Jesus Christ. Why? So Josiah can teach his generation about who? Jesus Christ. We have responsibility. David served his generation, and everybody who came in contact with David as king, they knew who his God was. They knew it was the God of heaven and earth, the God of glory, the one that created all things. They knew that. He served his generation, which teaches us that we have a responsibility to teach our generation as well. But another point we find in here, we find David, we see him serving in verse 36. We also see him dying in verse 36. We see him being buried in verse number 36. But we also see him not being raised in verse number 37. So here we understand that one day we're going to be raised, but not yet, not until Jesus Christ comes back. All right. When Jesus Christ comes back, according to John 5:28-29, all people will be raised from the dead, from the grave. All right. Look at verse 37 as we come to a close. 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Uh-oh, Paul, you can't say that in the synagogue. You're going to make those people mad. You're going to make them mad. You can't be saying that, Paul. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Now, notice, he quotes Habakkuk 1 and verse 5. Remember what God told the Habakkuk, what he was going to do to Israel. He was going to use Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans, who were, they were an evil nation. And he was going to use them to discipline his nation. And Habakkuk's words was, you're going to use a nation that is more corrupt and more evil than your nation? God said, yes. That's not right. God says, I'm just. I'm going to use them. So now Paul uses this quote. He said, be careful that something evil happens to you because you don't obey Jesus Christ. Behold, you despise, marvel, and perish for a work in your day, a work where you will not by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Can you imagine them happen to look at Jesus Christ as Savior now? A man that they put on the cross? A man that they walked amidst them, among them? And now we have to follow this man? Really? Yeah, that's the work that God was doing. Verse 42 to the end of the chapter. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, here it is, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them next Sabbath. When was the last time you begged a preacher to preach that again? Did you preach that lesson you preached last week? The same one? Yeah, preach that same lesson you preached last week. Sure enough, I'll preach it. And they just kept saying, can you say those same words? We want to hear those same words about Jesus like what you said last week. When was the last time you begged a preacher to preach the same thing he preached last week? Notice, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews, devout proselytes, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. I put in a little note in my Bible. What does the grace of God look like? What does it look like? On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. You preach the gospel, people will come. Brethren, you keep telling people that the gospel is being preached at 9th and Main. Folk will fall up in here. They will. But then I'll have a responsibility to make sure I preach the gospel. No fluff. You're trying to make people happy. Trying to make God plead or glorify God and then encourage individuals to live accordingly. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with what? What were they filled with? Mm-hmm. Remember Mark 15:10? Jesus was handed over because of what? Envy. Friends, the last emotion you want to have in your heart is this. You don't want this. It will make you do some things that you'll lose your mind if you have envy towards someone else. Notice, in contradicting and blaspheming, they oppose the things spoken by Paul. All this because they were preaching the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. And since you have rejected it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, and that's the key to preaching, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. On Wednesday, we'll pick up at verse 1 of chapter 14. Read chapter 14 and 15, and we'll look at those. And it's good to have been here on this morning, continue to preach and stand up for the truth and do that which is right. God bless.